Isn't it wonderful, our Lord Jesus Christ still performs miracles?
Yes.
I'd like you to ask you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 37. I love to see pictures of my great Savior and the different events that are recorded in history. The ones that are recorded in this book that we call Holy Scriptures. Our Bible study, we just finished looking at a woman by the name of Abigail. One of the difficulties my Lord gave me when I first was called out of the darkness and shown the light of truth in His Word. Some people like to say, when I was saved. Folks, I have been saved since before the foundation of the world. Just as every single one of those who God has loved. But there was a time when I walked in darkness, just as there was for each and one of us, when we didn't want to believe the truth, we didn't want to have this God of Scriptures rule over us. We thought ourselves to be gods. I have the power to make decision of where I go. And during those first years, one of the problems that the Lord gave me to deal with, one of the trials, and I'm very thankful for it, because as I look back on it, it increased my ability and my faith in some of the things that our Lord says in His Word. One of those things, is that women must be in submission to their husbands. This was one of the points of Scripture that offended my wife greatly before the Lord opened her eyes. And so we dealt with that, and in that 5-year period between when God had called me and when God had called her. So I take great pleasure in reading what we read earlier in Bible study about this woman, Abigail, and how she presented herself before David, who she called Lord several times. And David is a picture of Christ in many ways, but here our Lord was showing her to be the picture. We saw how she had laid herself down and humbled herself before this one, how she had pleaded with the Father. She had made intercession for this one who was called Nabal, which means fool. And in the closing of our Bible study, we talked about this one, Nabal, who, are we not all at one time or another, this Nabal? Does it not show us the picture of Abigail? Do we not see our Lord Jesus Christ in this one? I love to see pictures of my great Savior in the different events that are recorded in this book of Holy Scriptures. The other day, a very good friend of mine who had attended one of our conference meetings last Sunday, he specifically asked me this. He said, "Why are you so repetitive about who God is to those who already know Him?" He took a little bit of offense. I apologize, that was the wrong word. He took a little bit of question and couldn't understand. He said, "You know, in that message I heard you preach, John, you mentioned God being sovereign at least 5 or 6 times. Why do you have to say that over and over again?" He said, "I understand why you would have to those who've never heard of Him. But why repeat yourself to those who have? Why do you repeat yourself to those who do know Him?" And I'm going to be blunt and truthful. I failed in my answer to him. I was distracted with one of my customers. I can tell you that I could use that as an excuse. The sun was shining. I could use that as an excuse. But they're just excuses. I failed to give him an adequate answer. And I've thought about that all week long. Our schedules only give us certain days of the week that we can talk on the phone. And I've thought about that, and I can't wait till tomorrow to talk to him about it again, because I think I've got the right answer for him this time. I failed my answer to him at that time, but I can't wait. I do pray that our Lord will give me wisdom this time where I had none before. Wisdom in my Lord Jesus, not wisdom in John. I ask myself this very thing, why do I desire these pictures? Why? What is it? What is it about these truths that brings joy and comfort to me when hearing them over and over again? I have nothing new for you today, folks. We heard 7 wonderful messages last week. Amazingly, they were all 7 messages from different parts of the scripture. And they all did the same exact thing that I wish to do here this morning, and that is to point you to Christ.
Yes.
Nothing different. What is it that brings us to hear this story over and over again? What is it that burns in our hearts for this story of who Christ is? God in the flesh. God manifest in the flesh. What is it that burns in the hearts of his people that brings them to this story every Sunday, twice on Sunday, once on Friday nights? What is my heart? Why is my heart comforted by the telling of what he has done in sacrificing himself, becoming a man, walking this earth perfectly, fulfilling the law exactly the way the law should be fulfilled? What is it that comforts me about this one in what he had done? Going to the cross and becoming sin for me that I might become righteous in him. What comfort is there in that? And hearing it over and over. I heard about it last Sunday 7 times. I've looked at it all week long and thinking about what I'm going to preach here this morning to you. It's the same story. What is it, John? What makes my heart so peaceful knowing these things? What reason gives me the peace in knowing where he is now? On his throne in glory. Doing exactly what pleases him to do so, and that's calling his people out of darkness. Giving them a new heart. Shining the light of Jesus Christ in their hearts. Oh, that brings such peace to me. Knowing that it was nothing that I did. I didn't do anything to deserve this. In fact, if you want to count me for what I deserve his wrath. My anger flew up out of control once this week. Guy cut me off in the middle of a rainstorm. And that's a dumb thing to do in front of an 18 or an 80,000 pound semi. I deserve his wrath. I deserve what the whole world deserves. I was talking yesterday. This whole world is cursed. And everything in it. Cursed is the ground that they walk on. Because of what happened in that garden. Adam was kicked out of the perfect garden that God was well pleased with. What God created, he was very well pleased with. But Adam was created to sin against God. He was given the nature of men. The nature to think of himself bigger than God. And he did, exactly according to his nature. He took of the fruit and he ate of it. And so does all mankind along with him. This world is cursed, and everything in it shall burn up as it should. When our Lord Jesus Christ is called the last one for whose name was written on the breastplate of God before the world was, when the last name is called, that's it. It's all done. There'll be a new earth, new heavens, and God's people will be the one that fill it. No empty chairs, no empty spots. Every spot has a name and it shall be filled. What reason gives me peace in knowing where he is now? I believe that I can sum up every one of those questions with this answer. Love. Love. I love him. John, why do you go to these messages and hear this message, this same message over and over again? Why do you say that same message over and over again to the people who sit? Why do they come to this church every Sunday? What purpose is there? I heard that. I don't need to hear that again. I need to hear something different. Not me. I need to hear more about my Savior's love for me. And what he's done for me. What he's done for every one of his people. If the Lord Jesus Christ takes up residence in your heart. And that's what he does. He gives you a new heart. He cuts away that old stony one that's full of sin. And all of the desire of it is to go out and fulfill your pleasures of your flesh. Whatever that fulfillment might be. He cuts that out. He throws that away. Disposes of it. And he puts a new heart in there that he dwells in. A new temple that is not made with hands. Because he loved us from before the world was. With an eternal love. That's an eternal love that's from before anything was till whatever there is after. It never stops and it never started. It was from ever forever. As far as the east is from the west. You just keep going around and around and around. Isn't it interesting how God relates these kinds of things to what we see and what we live on, these worlds? Not the flat earth thing, but these round worlds. I love him because he first loved me, and for that love he has had for me from the foundation of the world. I love to hear more of it. More about Jesus would I know. More of his love that died for me. When we see the experiences that these ones who are pictured of him and how they've got, what they've had to go through, it brings a little bit of an understanding of what our Lord and Savior went through for us. If we didn't have these pictures in the form of stories, true stories, would it not be more difficult for us to say, you know, God became a man? Really? How could that be? You know, God experienced it, what it's like to be in the flesh. He became a man. He became Jesus Christ. And that man went through all kinds of turmoil, hatred, scourging, beating, his own creation turning against him. He told them, he says, you know, when you see me, you've seen the Father. They knew what that meant. That angered a bunch of them. How dare you call yourself God, they said. But he is. He is God in the flesh. Brings a little understanding as we see with some of these pictures. As we see what Abigail did in the presence of David for her husband's sake. She was willing to take the wrath of David upon herself. That's a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. He took the wrath of God that you and I deserve, that you and I should be getting, and he took it upon himself. He went to the Lord, the Father, and he says, Father, don't hurt this one. This one is mine. Amen. Because he loves us. God is a God of love, but he's also a God of hate, and he hates iniquity. And iniquity will be destroyed in the end. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. That's deep. When the Lord says, I never knew you. Didn't he create you? Oh, he knows you. But he doesn't know you intimately. That's what that word know, knew, means. I knew you. I have known my wife for 41 years. 43. Sorry, babe. 43 years. Christ knows his people intimately. He dwells in the hearts. We see the turmoil of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see his distress. We see his humanness. We see his sufferings. We see his hunger. We see his thirst. And these are things that bring him to a point of where we can understand his sovereignty. His love for us is that he stepped away from his sovereignty for a moment. He stepped away from his glory. God the Father is still sovereign, still working all things out. You know what? I'm saying that wrong, because Christ never stepped away from his sovereignty. He has always been sovereign over everything. I apologize. That's not what I was trying to say. He stepped away from his glory. He was made flesh. And when we see that, can we not understand what it is that he went through as we see the same pictures of those who are going through those very same things? We see his holiness. We see his perfection. And as we see these things about him, these actual characteristics of him, we understand that what he went through was great. It was no little thing. It was no little thing for God to become a man. It was no little thing for God to take sin upon himself, to become sin for us. It was no little thing for God to hang on a cross until the flesh died. We cannot help but stand in awe of what he went through for his love for his people. One such story is this one of Joseph, the youngest of 12 sons of the patriarch Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. Are you with me in Genesis chapter 37? Look at verse 1. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. And these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. He had 12 sons. And all of his children, his favorite was Joseph. He loved him more than all his children, in verse 3, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. The brothers of Joseph hated him. They hated him without a cause. Jealousy. He's got 12 children. This one does that, that one does this, whatever. This one, he happened to love more because he was of old age. Now look over at verse 23. One page over. So here Joseph is hated by his brothers, so much so that we read in verse 23, and it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with the camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah, the oldest, said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh. And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. Now look down at verse 36. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and the captain of the guard. So we see the evil that was laid upon this innocent one, this child who all he did was get a coat from his dad. What evil was laid upon this one? To be thrown into a pit, first off, by your brothers. And then, you know, we'll just profit a little bit from this whole thing. You know, we can take some extra wine back to Dad, maybe a couple of extra blankets, whatever we might spend with it. He's got 12 sons. How's he going to miss one, right? What evil was laid upon this innocent one who was hated without a cause? Just because his father loved him, they hated him. They were jealous. What has jealousy done to many in scriptures that we have seen? Jealousy drove Cain to kill his brother Abel. Jealousy drove the Israelites to kill the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He was taking away the people from the leaders of the church. Oh, they're starting to follow that guy. He's not one of us. We got to get rid of him. In John 15:19, it says, If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Oh, how often we have read in scriptures of how people, in their jealousy for those that God has loved. How dare you? Isn't that what free will is all about? How dare you say that God loves you and not me? Next, we see Joseph again as a picture of our Christ when he is charged falsely. Turn over to chapter 39. Chapter 39, beginning at verse 6. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, speaking of Potiphar. And he knew not aught that he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, Lie with me. But he refused it, and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not that what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath unto my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Now let's skip over to verse 12. And she caught him by his garment, speaking of Joseph, and saying, Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, See, he hath brought me in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me, and he fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me, and he fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which he spake unto him, saying, After this manner did the servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into a prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. Now I'd like you to jump over to chapter 45. Just a few pages over to the right. Chapter 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them. Now Joseph has gone on to Egypt. He's talked. He told about the visions. He interpreted the visions of the king. He's gotten out of jail. He's been made Joseph, the storekeeper of all of Egypt. He has all the keys to Egypt's storehouses. He's become this great and wealthy man. His brothers have come down to Egypt to to seek food because there's a great famine in the land, a famine which God brought against the land of Canaan. And here Joseph is now sitting in his office, you might call it, with his big table in the front. He's got all the garments on him. And his brothers who have... Now remember, they thought maybe he might be dead because they sold him off as a slave. Surely he wouldn't be the one that we're coming to for food, right? So here he is. Then Joseph could not refrain from himself as he had brought his brothers before him, before all of them that stood by him. And he cried and he caused every man to go out from me, he said. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of the Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled by his presence. Oh my goodness! We've come down to get food, and this very one that we're going to get food from is the one we've sold. Their sin has come back up against them, hasn't it? I can picture myself in that very, very incident. I'd be just scared to death with that. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now this is what I want you to see, folks. Now therefore, he says, be not grieved. Be not grieved for your sin, nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. This is my title this morning. For God did send me. A picture of Christ right here. Our Savior was sent of the Father to save a particular people. Not a salvation that would be offered, but a salvation of surety, one that would be made. He shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people. In John 6:39, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. It's a sure foundation for the one who has sent God in the flesh. God the Father sent God the Son to be a propitiation, a payment, a provider, a substitute for all of those for whom he had loved from before a star ever twinkled in the sky. God has loved us with an everlasting love. Why do we come to these meetings every Sunday? Why do we go to Bible studies? To read about God's love for his people. And as I hear more and more about the love my Savior has for me, the more I love him. The more I see of what he does and what he has done for me, the more I love him for it. I love him because he first loved me. God has loved us with an everlasting love. There will be no empty seats. Now turn over to John chapter 17, if you would. To be in Christ means that we were in him when he was crucified. When our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on that cruel cross, we were crucified with him. Those were our sins that were laid upon him on that cross. Our sins were taken from us and put upon him. By his stripes we are healed. To be in Christ means that we were in him when he arose from the dead. We are made to sit in heavenly places in Christ. I know we're walking this world still, but our place is assured in heaven. He went to heaven to prepare a place for us. Is there any way that it won't be done? To be in Christ means that we are in him right now. Even when we sin right now, our Lord, we have one who sits on his throne saying, that one is mine. I paid for that sin. I took it into the grave. It's gone. And God the Father remembers it no more. He sees the blood, the perfect blood of his Son. I know that we stand here in the flesh, but Christ dwells in the temples that are made without hands. He dwells in the hearts of his people. Are you with me in John chapter 17? Let's begin at verse 8, shall we? For I have given unto them, speaking of his people, I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out of thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. To be in Christ is to be one with the Father, just as the Son is. Perfect. Holy in every way. Not in the flesh, in the Spirit. We worship our Lord in spirit and in truth. We have no confidence in this flesh. This is going to be but dust one day. But our hearts and where our spirit lies. A new spirit. Born again. The gift of faith that our Lord Jesus Christ has given us. If we're in Christ, we are one as they are. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. How many?
None.
That sure brings peace. Especially when praying for our loved ones, our unsaved loved ones, does it not? Oh, how many of us have unsaved loved ones that we pray for? But we also pray not our will, but thine be done, Lord. And now come I, verse 13, to thee, and these things I speak in the word, in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, set them apart, make them holy through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. How shall you call upon the name of the Lord if you've never heard of who he is? The sovereign ruler of everything. How are you going to call upon one whom you've never heard? How are you going to hear unless you go to church on Sunday or Friday night Bible study and hear about the one who loved you? To hear about our Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctify them through the word. Verse 21, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. That they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me. That they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them. And thou hast loved me. God the Father loves us, just as he loves his Son. Could there be anything less perfect than that? Father, verse 24, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me from the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Why do I love to hear this gospel over and over and over and over and over and over again? Could there be any love greater than the love that the Lord Jesus has for his people? It brings me to tears. As I said earlier, to think about how much our Lord loves us. Even when we were yet dead in trespasses and sin. So much so that he gave his only begotten Son, so that we would live. Why do I love to hear the gospel over and over again? My Savior's love for me. That's why. I'd like to change our closing song from what we have in there. Would you mind?